something that talks about the great country in which we live. In biblical times, if you had freedom, you probably bought it. There's a classic example of that in Acts 22. Paul was in trouble. The Bible says to us, starting with verse 23, actually, the people were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, and the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting about him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Is it legal for you to take away my freedom? Because I'm a Roman citizen." And the centurion heard this. He went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he said. "This man is a Roman citizen." And the commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. And the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my freedom, for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. I'm kind of sorry Leon isn't here this morning. He'd be a good example for me to use. Leon had to buy his citizenship. Well, he had to buy it in the sense that he had to take a test. Have you looked at that test Leon took? You know what? If I passed out that test right now and asked everybody in this room to take it, I doubt anybody would pass it. Can you quote the Third Amendment from memory? I doubt it. You probably don't even know what it is. Can you get past the preamble of the Constitution? I can't. See, Leon had to take a test to get his freedom, and you were born free, just like Paul. We take for granted what we didn't strive to obtain. We take for granted what we didn't strive to obtain. Let me suggest something to you. Sometime between now and the 5th of this month, kneel down in your closet and thank God that you were born in the United States of America. Because I want to tell you something. Most of us don't have the foggiest idea of what that blessing that is. So what does the 4th of July mean to you? You say, fireworks! Yeah. Kind of interesting when Bill made his announcement. That was the reactant. All of you know John Quick. John Quick doesn't like the 4th of July. He lives near the airport over there in Niles. And when they do the fireworks display, he usually locks himself in his bedroom. Because you see, John Quick was on a destroyer. He was the only one that survived the attack of the Japanese. And all he can remember when he hears those explosions and those bombs is the memories of what he went through in that hell on earth that he endured in World War II. John's 92, I think it is now. And he still has vivid memories. You can't get him to talk about it. Cindy's dad was in the middle of the Battle of the Bulge. He can't talk about it. He can't verbalize it. The price he paid for his freedom is enormous. Fireworks? Not for everybody. A celebration of democracy? What is democracy? Webster says, democracy is government in which the people hold supreme power. How do you secure and maintain that power? That's what the 4th is about. God calls people to be free. Let me suggest to you some freedoms that God calls us to that I'm not sure we understand, that we take for granted. God calls us to be free of social boundaries. Free of social boundaries. Galatians 3 and verse 28. And by the way, if you're new to us here, this sermon is outlined in your bulletin. You're welcome to follow along if you wish. Galatians 3 and verse 28, the Bible says, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. God wants us to be free of those kinds of distinctions. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. You're a Christian. It doesn't matter what you eat. I even eat white flour when Cindy's not looking. It doesn't matter what you eat. So there's no such thing as an unclean food for a Christian. To be free of those kinds of social distinctions is an incredible freedom. That's a freedom that God gave us in Christianity. You know, the church in Corinth, and we had a long study of the church in Corinth in our Bible study. The church in Corinth allowed social boundaries to get into the church. You read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 12, and you're going to find these people had identified themselves with religious leaders. And so you see some of them saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. When they ate together, they separated themselves. When they had their potluck, it would be like us. We had the potluck over here, and the people that live in downtown Niles said, well, we're going to sit over here in this corner, and don't you people from Duwatchie come anywhere near us. That's what was happening here. That's what was happening here. They were drawing lines. They were establishing boundaries between each other, social boundaries based upon who had converted them. And what was happening was that some of the people that came were not in the upper class. They didn't have enough food to bring. And Paul says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, beginning chapter 11, verse 21, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. They weren't paying any attention to who might be hungry or who might be in need. He says, one of you will remain hungry, and another one will eat so much of the beverage they get drunk. Read the verse. There was that much social boundary, that much social wall building in the church in Corinth. It was a sick church. He goes on in verse 27 and says, for anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord, and eats, drinks judgment upon himself. God wants us to focus on spiritual things, not on superficial boundaries. I'm thankful we don't have those kinds of distinctions here. We have our potluck. We just look for an open chair. Try to avoid the flying food. The fact of the matter is that we don't have those kinds of social boundaries. You know, that's a tough order for the church, and we have to work at preserving that. As we reach out in this community and we find people that have struggles and have social difficulties, we need to welcome them, love them, care for them, make them feel they are part of us. God wants us to be free of social boundaries. Romans 14, beginning with verse 17, says, but the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And I know I've been beating this to death, but the call that God gives us to unity and to work at having unity is something that we cannot ever let up on. And God calls us to that. I'd also like to call your attention, and this is so important right now in this country, and maybe because of the celebration of this week. God wants us to be free of political boundaries. Galatians 3:8-28 again said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That was a huge political boundary. I mean, that was as bad as Democrat and Republican. It was a huge gap. And it was national. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 17, somebody asked Jesus and said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it right to give money to Caesar? And you know, it's kind of interesting to realize the depth of that question. Because the Roman government was doing awful things. They were supporting abortion. Did you know that? The Roman government was supporting abortion. Is that an issue in our culture today? Except theirs was worse than ours. Because they didn't do it before the baby was born. When the baby was born, they took the baby and threw it in a dump. Literally, this is an absolute truth. They killed the child after the child was born. That was how bad the government was. There was awful things being done to people who practiced any kind of religious activity out of worshiping the emperor. There was all kinds of criminal activity taking place that was government-sponsored, human sacrifice, games in the Colosseum that caused humans to be chewed up. You've seen the movies, you've seen the pictures, the gladiator stuff, all of the things that went on. It was terrible. And somebody says to Jesus, is it all right to pay money to this government? Look what it does. It kills people. It kills babies. It does all this terrible stuff. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's. He doesn't say, no, they kill babies. We won't pay our taxes. No, they allow a casino to exist. Take people's money. We don't pay our taxes. One nice benefit for us is highway sure has gotten a lot better since they put up the casino, hadn't it? Fringe benefit. Now we got a yellow stripe all the way to Niles. Now we have a blacktop out here in front. Now here they're going to pave the rest of it. There's fringe benefits. Romans 13 says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then pay revenue. If it is respect, then give respect. If it is honor, then give honor. God wants us to be free of political ties. Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So we as a body need to stand free of political decisions, whatever those politics might be, local, national. God wants us to have freedom from that. God wants us to have no spiritual boundaries, to be free of spiritual boundaries. Galatians 3 again, verse 28, next verse. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Back to verse 3 in that chapter. When we were children, we were in slavery under the principles of the world. God sent His Son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son of God, He has also made you an heir. Do you understand what that's saying? You are a child of God, not a slave of God. You are one who has the capacity to do a wide range of things in service to God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, the Bible says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You see, we're not bound in the methods we use to serve God. So if we determine it is a good thing for us to send 9 children to camp because we believe they can get spiritual strengthening by going to camp, that's something God calls us to do. All things are free spiritually. And I love to hear these kids' stories coming back from camp and hear the things that they have taken place and how they are positive and encouraged by the time they have spent together. I wish Debbie was here this morning. I'm interested in seeing how her crew made out there and how they did. When we're called to do things by, like serving this community by cleaning up this road out here. Every time I come by that sign, I'm thankful to God. Look at that free advertisement. We could put a billboard up. The state's doing this for us. Everybody drives by, sees that sign. Our neighbor across the street, very impressed by what he saw on the sign. And it's kind of interesting to realize that that kind of influence, that kind of freedom is what God gives us spiritually. In Colossians 2, Colossians 2 is such an important freedom chapter. And this is a little lengthy, but listen to what it says. This is Colossians 2 beginning with verse 13. God has made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins and has canceled the written code with His regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And since you died with Christ to the basic principle of this world, why do you still belong to it? Why do you submit to His rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. God doesn't want those kinds of restrictions on His people. We have complete freedom spiritually in Christ. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, may have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. But their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So we have people in religion today that are calling us to eat a certain diet. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Now, there may be health reasons why it is good to eat some food and not another food. My daughter and I had a discussion this morning. She's a biologist. We're talking about the difference between white flour and wheat flour. There may be some benefits to the way in which we eat, but that's not a spiritual thing. That's not something that we are bound by in a spiritual way. Whether you eat popcorn smothered with butter, the way Bill does, or whether you eat butter with butter-free spray that has no calories and no fat, which doesn't make it taste as good, which is what Cindy makes me do, really doesn't matter spiritually. We can have a discussion about the health benefit. We can have a discussion about which one tastes the best. But the fact of the matter is, it has no spiritual connections. I mention this because on television right now, you're hearing people who are saying that there are certain foods you shouldn't eat, and you're sinning against God if you eat these foods because what it does to your body. First of all, there's no scientific validity to that. But the second point is, that's not what God calls us to. I mean, this passage says it beautifully. You don't worry about what you eat, what you drink. You don't worry about what you handle. That's not part of your spiritual makeup. There can be things that have health benefits, but that's not what we talk about in church. God wants us to be free, free of spiritual boundaries. Now, I do want to indicate here that it's important also to understand that in our worship, there are certain things God has called us to do, but He has also called us to great freedom in that. We sing songs. What songs do we sing? That's up to us. That's freedom. We have prayers. What kind of prayers do we have? What do we pray for? God calls us to freedom. And I've often said, you know, people complain about our quality of singing in various churches and various, and here sometimes we don't sing well occasionally, especially when somebody hits us with a new song. But if we're singing, we can't hear what everybody else is doing. And God calls us to the freedom to do what we choose to do in our worship. The last point I want to make here about freedom is that God calls us to be free of the control of sin. What does meth do? You know, we have an epidemic of meth situations here. You want to hear about the dangers of meth? Talk to Steve. He can tell you about meth because he knows the destructive aspect of it. I was interested in the paper to hear people talk about addiction to meth, that meth is the most addicting drug that we have had in our culture. And we've seen it in friends. We've seen it in family. The word addiction, Webster says, is to be habituated. Well, that may not help you much. So I looked up habituation. Habituation, this is Webster again, a natural dwelling place. Do you hear that? When you are addicted to something, you have become habituated. You have found that thing to be a natural dwelling place. That means you dwell there naturally. And you're uncomfortable everywhere else. I live in a place on Echo Valley Drive. When I go to my house and I step in the house, I feel comfortable. It's a natural dwelling place for me. That's where I want to be if there's nothing else that needs to be done. So when I go for a lectureship, I'm uncomfortable. When I go to stay with my daughter, Wendy, I'm uncomfortable. I mean, it's not natural to me. got three little characters running around all over the place. I'm not used to that. Okay? I love being there. I love being there. I don't want her or anybody else to misunderstand this. But it's not like being home. And she'll tell you the same thing. I mean, she's been with us 4 or 5 days now. She's probably about ready to go back. Of course, she's got a swimming pool in her backyard, so that makes a big difference. But the point is, it's where you're comfortable. And follow me here. If you're only comfortable because you have become habituated to meth, then the only place you're comfortable is in meth. The only place you're comfortable is in meth. And so Steve has come to us repeatedly saying, we need to pray about my son because he has become habituated. And we have prayed with him, and the struggle is still going on. It's a major war. And this is why I say to Katie and the twins and Griffin and every one of our young people that are involved here, be aware of what alcohol does to you. It becomes an addiction. Be aware of what marijuana does to you. It becomes an addiction. And you say, oh yeah, but it's being used to treat cancer patients. Yeah, if you're dying of cancer, that might be a good time to smoke pot. But that's not your situation, is it? That's not your situation. If you're about to die, then becoming habituated to something is not an issue. But when you're a young person and you involve yourself in something that causes your place where you're comfortable not to be at home with mom and dad, but to be with a substance, you're in serious, serious trouble. And God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to be free of the control of sin, because sin enslaves. Sin removes our freedom. I quote this passage a lot, but I don't know any passage that is more clear on this point than Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live to it anymore? Oh, don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. We might have freedom. We might be out of that addiction to sin, being comfortable only in sin. If we have, this is the next verse, if we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so the body of sin might be rendered powerless. That's what we want, to render the power of sin powerless, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. God doesn't want us to be slaves to sin. God doesn't want us to be comfortable in meth or comfortable in alcohol or comfortable in marijuana or comfortable in crack or whatever you want to talk about. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And he goes on and describes this even more fully a few verses down in verse 19. He says, let me put this in human terms. Because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity. You know, we as a culture are enslaved to sexual impurity. If you don't believe that, turn on your television set. And to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from the things you are now ashamed of? Ever seen anybody on meth that's happy? Been around a drunk long enough to determine whether they're a happy drunk? Let me tell you something, there's no such thing as a happy drunk. They may be happy for a few minutes when they first start drinking, but come back to them an hour later and see where they are. I've watched my brother, who is an alcoholic, and I've seen what happens to him. When he starts drinking, he's happy for about 5 minutes. And then he's not happy. He's mad. He's angry. He's frustrated. And 20 minutes later, he's in tears. And that happens every single time. And he's been drinking repeatedly now for 25 years. And it still happens every single time. The only thing that's happened now is he knows it. He knows it. He knows it isn't going to work for him. And that's what this passage says. What benefit did you reap from the things you are now ashamed of? What has alcohol done for him? What has LSD done for anybody? What has meth done for anybody? Is there anybody who has used these things that become a part of our slavery that has brought them benefits? These things result in death. That's a quote in verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 21. And then he talks to Christians. But now you have been set free from this, free from sin, and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God wants you to be free of sin. That's not just some kind of religious garbage. That's not just some kind of church rhetoric. That's a statement of what real meaning in life is. That's where you really find the good things in life. That's where you find what matters. I'd like to ask you to turn in your songbooks to the song that Steve has selected, which fits so well with this, number 762. Because the song says what I just said. And it puts Jesus as the one who will lead. And if you're ready to let Jesus lead you, we invite you to come and respond to the invitation. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?